Let's continue on. And when he opened up the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hands. Balances. What does that mean? This is a judicial scene, isn't it? Somebody is being weighed in the balances. Who is the judge of the earth? Is Satan ever considered a judge?
No.
No. Does anybody give permission to this rider?
No.
So who's riding the black horse?
Christ.
God is riding the black horse. Nobody gives us permission, the rider permission. And the judge is God Himself. By the way, in this last generation, who is being judged? Will every single person be judged in this final judgment scene? Every single soul will eventually have to make a decision. Right? Before Jesus comes back, will there be any case left undecided? No. Every single case must be decided. Now we're talking the last judgment scene here. We're talking about the last closing scenes of Earth's history. When we see a pair of balances in this generation, we're looking at every single human being as part of that judgment scene. Are we in agreement?
Yes.
Are we violating any principles in saying this?
No.
No. Because this is what we know is happening. We've been told, we've read, that the Bible says clearly, every single case. We're in right now in investigative judgment, but it has to close with every case having been decided. The living, the dead, and the living. Okay? So here we have God going forth on His black horse. Somebody mentioned to my wife that they didn't think God would ride a black horse. But when you read about the judgment day, behold, that dark day cometh. It is a dark day indeed. And God rides a white horse, but He also rides a black horse. It is a dark day when all cases are being decided. Let's continue. And I heard a voice from the midst of the four beasts. Where are the four beasts? Standing around the throne. Where's this voice coming from? From the throne. And I heard a voice coming from the throne room, we could say, from the throne, from God Himself, because it's coming from the middle of the four beasts. A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see, you heard not the oil or the wine. By the way, have you ever gone to those markets overseas where you actually pour stuff in balances? You don't have them in bags? Have you been to those markets? And they put a little weight on this side, and how many kilos did you want? 1 kilo? Okay, here's a 1 kilo weight, and they go, shh, and the thing comes right back up. Okay, and then they pour the sugar into your thing, or whatever. Right? You've seen that, right? Here we have a pair of balances. A measure of wheat is on one side, three measures of barley on the other side. Can you see it? Okay? So you have the judge of the earth. Every single case has to be involved. Every human being. And you have one measure is wheat, three measures are barley. Now, what does wheat stand for? The wheat and the tares. We just read in Joel 2 that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, the floor will be filled with wheat, wine, and oil. Right? You remember we read that this morning? The result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit doesn't result in barley, by the way. Isn't it interesting? It results in wheat, wine, and oil. And wheat is considered to always be God's people. Barley, according to the SDA commentary, is a common food, a poor food, a lower quality food. It is what the poor people ate. That's why Jesus made the barley loaves. He broke the barley loaves. It's what the poor people had. But the wheat was a higher cost grain. And it used to represent in the Bible God's people. So you only have two groups anyhow when you have the judgment, right? Do you have three groups or two groups? Only have two groups. You have the wheat and you have the tares, in this case, barley. It's interesting that the majority, of course, is always tares. And the majority, in this case, is barley. But consider the fact that the world is divided into four parts. Consider the fact that one-fourth, one measure, is wheat. And on the other side of the scales, three measures is barley. There's four groups, and three of them are barley, and one of them, one-fourth, is wheat. Now, have you ever considered the possibility that the harvest will be so large that one-fourth of the world will be wheat? Now, when you read the Great Controversy, it starts to make a little more sense because it says on there, the success of the work infuriates the enemy. Now, if only about 100 people accept the message, the enemy doesn't get scared. But you start messing around with 1/4 of the world's population, you get extreme antagonism. Now are you seeing why the anger? Why the rage? Because the success of the loud cry is so great, it is represented here as being 1/4 of the world's population. Now I can see the importance of world media. Once truth falls on the right soil, and the Holy Spirit tunes the TV to the right channel or the radio to the right frequency, and the people that have been God's children all along suddenly hear the truth, it sprouts, it bears roots, it digs in deep, and nobody can change it. All of a sudden, I got encouraged. But then I read the last part of the sentence, and I began to get a little scared. Because the last part says, hurt not, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And I asked myself, at first I said, somebody's about to get hurt. And what does the oil and the wine signify? Which group of people will not be hurt with death? 144,000. The SDA commentary mentions, basically refers to the oil as the Holy Spirit and the wine as being one of the interpretations of wine is the righteousness of Christ. There's 144,000 are sealed through the Holy Spirit with the righteousness of Christ. And the word is given here, there's a great judgment. 1/4 is wheat, 3/4 are common barley, but there's a third group. Don't hurt the oil and the wine. And so I almost didn't want to read that what followed. I was just reading through this in 15 minutes, and all of a sudden it just one verse led to another, and all of a sudden, I've read it hundreds of times, and all of a sudden it made perfect sense, and I said, well, somebody's about to get hurt. Somebody, let's keep reading. Let's see what it says. Verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death and Hell, followed after him. And power was given unto him. Ah, there is that verse. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, hunger, death, and with the beasts of the earth. And I thought to myself, I thought so. I was afraid so. Because you see, the loud cry gathers in a great multitude. But they're not ready to stand without an intercessor. And the only way God can save them is to allow them to go through the grave. But it's 1/4 of the earth. This is a great number, a great harvest. And it takes a long time. They don't die the natural death of old age. They're martyrs. And I thought, how long it took? It took 5 or 6 years for Hitler to kill 6 million. All of the nations together, all working in harmony to destroy God's people, they have to kill nearly 1 billion people, maybe more than 1 billion. This is the killing fields all over. I'm going to Cambodia in a few months. After I get done speaking there, I will go visit the killing fields. Have you ever seen that movie years ago? With the book? It's a nightmare. And the nightmare is about to begin again. Except that the beautiful thing here is that nobody dies except in the hands of Jesus. Amen. Yes, you die. Martyrs never died alone, by the way. I've been hijacked and I felt God's presence. I've been assaulted by gangs and I felt God's presence. I've been beaten with clubs and I felt God's presence. I don't remember the ugly part. I remember God's presence. This is just my story. And I can assure you that when it's time for us to go through this fire, if we're called to do it, you will not go alone. Amen. You will feel God's presence carrying you in His hands all the way through. You will not stand alone because He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. These people who respond to the loud cry, they will not stand alone. Amen. They will be carried in God's hands to the grave. Let's continue reading. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, let's pause here a second. We had just talked about a great killing of a large number of people. How much? 1/4 of the earth. All of those have responded to the loud cry. Here, the very next thing is confirming that. Under the altar is the blood, like the blood of Abel. Of course, the souls don't all pile up under the altar, right? We know that as Seventh-day Adventists. This is symbolic, just like Cain and Abel. He said, the blood of your brother calls out to me. Well, blood doesn't call out. But the souls of these people, also the same way, their blood. And what do they say? They say, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Oh long, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge those that are blood of them that dwell on the earth?" You see, the killing goes on and on and on and on. And finally, injustice cries out, "How long?" What is the response? The response says, the very first thing, it says, white robes were given unto everyone. You see, these are people that are righteous. White robes are given to every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. You see, if God were to put an end to it, there would be some people that would not be saved. God in His mercy is allowing every single one that has made a choice to follow to be killed. And not until everyone is killed, He will not do anything. He will wait until that killing time is over before He intervenes. That's why He said you must wait a little longer until your feather brethren on earth that should be killed are killed. There's a number. There's a fixed amount that should be killed. 1/4 of the earth. All of those that responded. That's why I've always wondered, how do you get people off the fence? You know, today we have so many people on the fence, you don't know if they're here or there. And when a Sunday law comes, some will say, well, I really don't believe in a Sunday law, so I'll just kind of act like it's okay, but I won't say anything, it'll be secret. Other people will say, I'll just do Bible studies. We're advised to do Bible studies on Sunday. When a Sunday law comes, we should all dedicate ourselves to evangelism. You can't plow on Sunday, but by all means, do evangelism all day long, right? And that way the enemy's case is worsted. Always kick the devil in the shins when you have a chance. This is my motto. If he makes something to block you, think bigger. If he tries to stop you, go around him. If he tries to say you can't plow, then do Bible studies. Always turn it over, the other side of the coin, and make him sweat it out through God's power. So when they say, no work on Sunday, you go, now I can give Bible studies. I've always wanted to give Bible studies. This is your chance. Okay? But the time comes when they say, you have to work on Sabbath. That's coming very soon, by the way. Amen. You know, I failed to mention when we were talking about the Pope's visit, and I want to mention it again. We said his purpose here in America was for what? Establish a Sunday law, which is the mark of their power. Now, I made the statement nearly a year ago, and I want to reiterate it. Don't let me forget this part, but this is important. I made a statement that national disaster is imminent. And since Sister White says that national apostasy is followed by national ruin, my statement was, then there must be a Sunday law somewhere hidden around the corner. Because before the national ruin must come national apostasy. Now it's interesting to know Sister White doesn't say that the national apostasy will cause the national ruin. She just says it's followed immediately after. And we can see national ruin is imminent. I mean, Sunday law or no Sunday law is coming. Correct? This is what's interesting. People think that the national collapse of the economy cannot be related at all to Sunday law. Absolutely it can. In fact, before the whole nation collapsed in the Great Depression, there has to be, should I say, probably, according to our understanding, must be a Sunday law right before. And it could be God will reveal something that we don't understand now, but at this point, this is what I said over a year ago. A Sunday law is hidden in there very soon, because collapse is coming very shortly, and before the collapse will come the Sunday law. So let us be aware and looking. Of course, the response was, oh, there can be no Sunday law. We will know about it when it comes. Now hold it a minute. Did you know that Croatia already has a Sunday law? And did you know that they're pressing in Europe for a European-wide Sunday law to begin when? January of next year. And did you know that Brazil already has a Sunday law?
Yes.
I just came through Brazil. It's supposed to start in January. And did you know Rome is pressing for a Sunday law throughout countries in South America for next January?
Yes.
Now, let's try to connect the dots, could we? Rome is pressing for a Europe-wide Sunday law in January of 2009. Rome is pushing for a national Sunday law in countries throughout South America for January of 2009. What are the chances that Rome is working behind the scenes for a national Sunday law in North America? Oh, no, David, please. Really? Is that far out? If they're doing it everywhere else in the world, I guarantee you they're working behind the scenes. Maybe it's even getting voted right now. Now, they're not going to announce it as a national Sunday law because they tried to do that over 100 years ago and they got the Adventist beehive stirred up. And when Adventists hear about a national Sunday law, I mean, I don't care how you are, you come out and you go right to court, you stand before Congress, you point it out, and they cancel it. So whatever you don't do, whatever you do, do not get the Adventists stirred up. Do not call it a Sunday law, call it a family day. And do not do it overtly because you might stir them up. Just do it underneath and they'll say, it's only a conspiracy theory. Do it secretly and nobody will be able to prove it. And once it happens, it's too late. Let them say what they want to. So what are the chances that they're working on a national Sunday law for January next year? Very high, isn't it? Very high, because what we do know tells us that if they're doing it in South America and Europe, they're doing it in North America too. Now, here's another interesting thing. Next week, I'm going to be going to my parents' house in Illinois, and somebody handed me a whole stack of materials one time, and maybe you're even here today, I don't know. I don't remember who it was. And I saw it said something about the feast days, and I go, oh, it's probably those feast day things. And so I told my dad, you check it out, you read it. Because my dad has time, and he's already retired, and he's an academic type theologian, and he sits there and he spends all week reading the stuff carefully. I don't have time to do that. So I told my dad, what did you think about that material they sent? My dad said, well, it wasn't really about the feast days at all, about, you know, of keeping the feast days like we've heard of that. It's about the feast days being somewhat of a template for the way that God works, so that one event follows the other in the same order every time. Like when Jesus died, did he die in a template? Was he fulfilling what was a previous template of the Passover? See, the Passover was a template, right? It was a series of events that ended in a sacrifice of the lamb and a cleansing of the sanctuary, correct? Did Jesus just die by accident on that day? No. His death fit into a previous template. Are you understanding my language? Into a previous series of events that pointed forward to the Lamb. So it made it confirmed the fact that when he fit there, it wasn't an accident. It fit right on schedule. The Lamb of God died right inside the template that was supposed to happen. Now, it has been discovered by this brother, and I'm going to go back and find out. People have asked me more, and I said, I'm going to wait till I see my dad. I don't know the details. But my dad was fascinated. He asked for more information. Several pastors have called me from the West Coast. And I told them, call my dad. They call me back and say, everything we agree on, several churches. In fact, this brother who came up with this, who discovered this template, has already been recording on the Better Life Television. They've recorded his whole presentation, and they're holding it for the moment that it confirms the template. There's one event to happen. And if that event happens, then the series of events occurs, and therefore that template points to a Sunday law in January of 2009. In fact, January 21. Very interesting. Not an accident. And this is, comes back from all the way from the beginning. Yeah. Very appropriate. January 21. Now, remember, the template has nothing to do with the election. It doesn't take into account any of the events in North America. It is a template that was set before, but certain events apply. And in order to have it, you have to have several events happen first before you can see that the template is in place. Now, if it doesn't happen now, evidently it'll be a period of time before it can happen again. We don't know everything. We're just watching. But Better Life Television has recorded, or is recording, and they will hold it back. And if that last event happens confirming the template, it will immediately be broadcast on their network and on our network. Because it's been recorded already for supposedly for a month or so. Why? That confirms the prophecy. Because if you record it long before, anybody can say, look at to the past, look what the prophecy said. But if you can see that it shows it ahead of time, it has more credibility. So it's been recorded already, or I think they were supposed to do it last month in November, and they're holding it to see what's going to happen. The reason I mention it is, just keep your eyes open. You see, God is revealing a lot of things. His people are not to be in darkness. And so, even before we knew about Brazil, even though before we knew about Croatia, even before we suspected what is happening in North America, we already had a template. And all of a sudden, these events are happening in rapid order, and we're seeing the template fall into place, and we're realizing God is telling His people something. Now, God is able to push it back. And I'm praying that He will push it back, because if there is a Sunday law in January, our time to work in the cities will be basically over. Rapid judgments and disasters will follow one after the other. And I'm so wanting to work in the cities right now. I believe our television networks are mainly for the cities, because that's where most of the people live that you cannot reach. The majority of the world. And therefore, I'm praying and I believe that God may postpone the template. I believe that the plan is to have a Sunday law in January, and I also believe that God can push it back. I'm praying for that. I don't want it to happen in January. There's too much work to do. But can you see how God is masterminding and protecting and controlling? Can you see that? If we stand back as Adventists and don't do anything, yes, God will allow rapid events to come to a close, but so many millions of people will be lost because we didn't do what we're supposed to do. But if we pray fervently and we work, the harvest will be so much greater because we'll be able to plant seeds in millions of hearts before the crisis comes. Okay, let's go on. Let's go back. The white horse, God rides. The red horse, Satan rides. Bring chaotic death. We could call it the small time of trouble. Then we have the final judgment scene, the black horse. Every case is decided. There's only two groups. Those who keep the Sabbath and give their life, and those who choose to keep the false Sabbath and receive the mark of the beast. Those think they're saving their lives, but they will lose it. And those that lose their life will save it. And then there's a little small group called the wine and the oil, and they are specially protected from death. They have their own trials to go through. If you think that dying is hard, you haven't tried living yet. Okay, so don't get too haughty on God and say, Lord, I don't want to die. Please, I don't want to die. Okay, you might be asked to live. There's a different reason to live, and it's not because you don't want to die. Living is going to be one of the hardest things that ever happened in the history of the entire planet. Amen. Just like Jesus went through, you're going to have to go through. You go through with help, through God's power, but you're going to have to drink the cup. The reason you want to live through that time is to vindicate God. Amen. Not because you don't want to die. Dying is easier than living. But if you can vindicate God's character, is there a greater honor? Amen. No greater honor than for God to say, I'm going to put my name here just because you can put your name. This is David Gates. I consider him righteous. I rest my case.
Amen.
Lord, why me? But if it's me, Lord, please help me. Because if for eternity, throughout the eternity of the ages, my name will be written there as vindication of God's character.
Amen.
Can you ever have a greater honor?
No.
Every once in a while, I walk over to Southern to the admin building, and there's a whole wall full of names. It says Alumnus of the Year, and my eyes scan down to the year 2000, and it says David Gates. And I go, I remember that year. And I had pleasant memories. I don't know why they choose a jungle from the South American missionaries. I mean, a missionary from South American jungles to be an alumni, but Alumnus of the Year. But they wanted to hold that up, and it's a special honor. But this is nothing to be compared with being written down with letters of gold.
Amen.
In the temple of God. Can you understand what honor God is giving us? He's asking us to be part of that, because it has those who form part of this group will be those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus.
Amen.
It doesn't come from the Baptist church. It doesn't come from the Pentecostal church. Even some of them are more Christian than we are.
Amen.
By the way, some of them are more loving than we are, by the way. So I'm not judging at all, because they have. We some of us don't even hold a candle to some of their Christianity.
Amen.
But it has to be a commandment-keeping people, and it has testimonies.
Amen.
It has to be. There's no other way. And that's why Satan has attacked Seventh-day Adventists more than any other group. Because he knows that that's where the final evidence is going to come from. So, after the killing is done... By the way, somebody asked me, do you believe in all those killing camps? Yeah. Those death camps that they have around North America and the world? Absolutely. If you look at it, you can see pictures on the satellite, and there's rumors saying, oh, just rumors. You know what? They say in Alaska there's one that holds 23,000 people.
2 million.
How many?
2 million.
2 million? One camp can hold 2 million people. You see, there's no other way. You have to have organized killing. If you're going to kill 1 billion people, you don't do it by just dropping an atomic bomb here and there. You don't do it by simply cutting off their food supply. Because it's too big, it's too many people. You have to put them in camps and organize. Bam, 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 bam. Every country, all over the countries. And finally, you eliminate 1 billion people. And Satan says, all we have left is 144,000. Let's go after them too. And that's why we cry day and night for deliverance. We've watched our brethren die.
Amen.
Through hunger, through death, with a sword, and with the beasts of the earth. Is it a pretty time? No. It's worse than we've ever seen before. Never in the history of the earth has there ever been that kind of killing. It's about to happen. But you know what? They die victorious because every one of them gets a white robe.
Amen.
And after that is done, you open the sixth seal. And after you open the sixth seal, the last events leading up to the second coming take place. But after you finish with that, you have the kings of the earth and the great men hiding themselves from the rocks of the mountains and saying, fall on us. And hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. You see, this is a precursor. This is the coming of Jesus Christ. And the seventh seal begins in chapter 8. So why does John interrupt and suddenly say, excuse me, let's stop the seal business and let's go into chapter 7 and let's discuss 144,000 and the great multitude. Why does he do that? There's a principle in the Bible called repeat and expand. In case you didn't understand what we're talking about, in the last four or five seals, the six seals, let me explain to you what we're talking about. We're talking about, number one, the 144,000, and in verse 9, the great multitude. Okay, you understand?
Amen.
So before we continue with chapter 8, John says, let me explain what we've been talking about. And so he describes the 144,000, which has everything to do with the wine and oil and the wine. He describes the great multitude in chapter 9, in verse 9, which has everything to do with the wheat. And then I was confused, because when we got down here further, when we get to chapter verse 11 of chapter 7, and all the angels stood around the throne and the elders, and they all worshiped God, and then he's saying, you know, in verse 13, one of the elders answered, and came to me and said, answered saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? Of course, we just read that there's a great multitude in verse 9 with white robes, which no man can number. So I assumed we're talking about them. And I said, who are these people? And John says in verse 14, thou knowest, sir. And he said, these are they which came out of great tribulation. They washed their robes, and it made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And I go, something is wrong. I don't understand this. 6 months went by. I said, Lord, something is wrong. Number one, the great multitude cannot enter the temple.
That's right.
Only the 144,000 can go into the temple, according to page 19 and 20 of early writings.
Amen.
So how can this great multitude, which are dressed in white, serve God in his temple? I don't understand. Show me, Lord. I kept reading it and praying and reading and praying. And then there was the link. I hadn't caught it. Let's back up to verse 9. And after this I beheld a great multitude. Remember, we just talked about the 144,000. So then John's focus goes on a great multitude. It says, which no man could number, of all the nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. They stood before the throne, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. And he cried with a loud voice, salvation to our God. Ooh, I had missed this. Why are they saying salvation to our God? Why is God getting saved here? Because God's character has just been vindicated.
Amen.
You see, God is the accused in a great controversy. And when suddenly his character is vindicated, the resurrection takes place, Jesus is coming, and everybody's gathered together before the throne, and God presents his evidence, and they see this, and they fall down, and they say, salvation is to our God. Our God has now saved from the accusations of the enemy. Of course, this is where the change takes place. We're not talking about the great multitude anymore. The great multitude is saying salvation to our God because they're looking at the evidence, which is the 144,000. You see, the focus suddenly changes direction. We describe the 144,000 and the ceiling and everything. Then we go to the great multitude. And once again, the focus is back on the 144,000 because they're the ones that allowed God to so live through them that salvation was saved. God was saved from the accusations. So the focus is now on 144,000. And then the elder says, well, who are those people that are standing over there? And John says, I don't know, sir, you know. Those are basically 144,000. They came out of great tribulation. The other great multitude did not come out of great tribulation. They died in it. Amen. The 144,000 came through it. And the 144,000 are the only ones that washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Sanctification by faith.
Amen.
And therefore, the focus is now on 144,000. And then he says, that's why they dwell and live in the temple of God and serve Him day and night. We're talking about the 144,000. Then John says, okay, do you understand now? Okay, let's go back with the seals. And he goes on. And we're not going to go into that because this goes into something else and I'm still studying it and I'm still asking God to show me more. But other people know more and you can read it. And the main thing is dig in God's Word. There's so much information there. Dr. Phil Mills, actually, he and I were rooming together. And the entire week, he spoke on only Judges 1:1. And I go, I didn't even know you could get that much information out of one verse. I was very impressed. But I want to share it with you because one verse changed my life. Look here. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? Okay. Number one, there is four names here. After the death of Joshua, the children of Israel asked the Lord, who will go fight against the Canaanites? Four names, right? Of course, Joshua is a precursor for Jesus. And it means the eternal one. In fact, in French, you don't say Jehovah. They just say L'Eternel. That means the eternal one. That's just the name they use. That's how they translated Jehovah in French. They just call him the eternal. Okay? It's interesting. And it says, it came to pass that the children of Israel. What does Israel mean? Wrestling with God. Okay, so you have the name of Jesus, the eternal one. You have Israel, who's wrestled with God. And it said, they asked the Lord. Now we're talking about God again there. And the Canaanites. Now, here's interesting. The Canaanites were the merchants. The love of money. They trafficked in people, in slaves, in goods. What do we learn here today in the church today? If God's people don't do what they did here, turn to the Eternal One and say, tell us what to do. This is the only way we can conquer Canaan. We have to turn to God and say, Lord, who are we? Who do we send? What do we do? Tell us what to do. And God, through the testimonies, through His Word, will tell us how to conquer Canaan.
Amen.
But we have to learn that. Secondly, the church is filled with Canaanites.
Amen.
People who love money. The world is filled with traffickers of souls. They buy and sell people. When we take care of our needs before we take care of people's souls, we are trafficking in the souls of men. There's Canaanites in the church today. They love money more than they love people. And North America is filled with them. We've had more money than almost every nation in the world. And we've taken care of our needs before the people's needs. We're Canaanites. And God's going to throw out the Canaanites and destroy them. Let's be sure that we don't have any Canaanite blood in us. Don't you think?
Amen.
We love souls so much that our needs are laid aside. Our retirement needs laid aside. It is time to take our retirements and put them in God's work. It's time to take our extra reserves and put them in God's work. It is time to take everything we have and put it in God's work. And just ask God, just give me a bed to sleep in and give me enough food, Lord. Give me today my daily bread. That's all I ask for. That's the only safety you have. And I feel sorry for those of us that have money. What in the world are our wealthy brethren going to do? It's terrifying. I don't have an answer, but if you get caught with millions on your hands and you lose it, you have just thrown away millions of souls. How in the world are you going to stand before God and give an explanation why you had all that money and you didn't use it? Now, we can't only blame our rich people because poor people are just as selfish. I'm just saying, you don't want to get caught dead with money. The safest place you can be is to have everything you have used up before everything crashes.
Amen.
Just a place to sleep and food to eat should be good enough for us.
Amen.
You can't lose anything that way. You can always sleep under the wing of the airplane like I do.
Amen.
You can sleep, if it's winter time, stay inside the airplane and roll up in something. But as long as you have a place to sleep, be it a manger, then you're just like Jesus. Isn't that our goal, to be like Jesus?
Yeah.
Make me like Jesus, I mean. What's that song? Be like Jesus. Yeah. And if he slept in a manger, then I can too. In fact, that's where we're all are headed. We're headed to... You know what? I don't know how to sleep in a cave. We talk about running to the caves and everything else. Excuse me? I don't know how to sleep on a rock. It's very cold to sleep on a rock. I'm hoping God will have some kind of thing to wrap in or something. If it's winter time in a cave. Okay. Now let's summarize the main important points. Number one, we're in a warfare. This is not peacetime. Are you agreed? Okay. First, we have war on the inside. First, with self. Let's make it very personal. This morning I woke up at 2 o'clock because I'm still on Filipino time. I woke up and I'm wide awake at 2 o'clock. And my wife. And I'm going. I waited this way and that way. Finally I said, maybe I could get my little flashlight. I got my testimonies and I turned my little flashlight on and under the covers. And so I didn't want to wake her up. And I just opened it up. I mean, there's so many pages. How many? Let's see. There is, in the testimonies, there's 1,880-something pages. Okay, 1,890 pages. So I just said, Lord, I don't care what you want to tell me, but I have to read something. So I just opened it up, read a little bit here, then I went to another volume and opened it up. And as I started reading, you know what I realized? I realized I'm not a very good Seventh-day Adventist. I'm not even doing what I'm supposed to do. I read that before the Sabbath hours on Friday, we're supposed to gather our family and have songs and Bible study before sundown. I never do that. I have sundown together. Sometimes we have supper and then worship. Sometimes we have a little worship and then supper. It all depends on how hungry we are. It says before sundown, we gather the family together. It also said something about cooking on food on Sabbath. We should prepare the food and just, if we have to heat it up, we don't have to eat cold food, but slightly heat it. But it should be a simple food, something special, but not too complicated. Well, some of the best foods I like is on Sabbath. And I started reading, and when I read it, and I started saying, Lord, I can't make it. I'm too defective. I haven't been reading like I should. I'm far from what I know to be right. And because I haven't read, I haven't felt convicted. Now that
Judges,
I'm reading, I realize
chapter
how
one,
wrong
verse
I've been in so many different areas. And I realized how desperately we all need to read the testimonies. They're for us to read. And if we're going to stand to that last great time, we better start reading. And then I got depressed about, felt bad about this. And finally I just curled up in a ball and I said, Lord. And then I said, I surrender. That's all I know how to do. I can't do this. It's too big for me. I surrender. And a great peace came over my heart and said, that's all I wanted. If you surrender, I'll do it. And a great weight rolled off my shoulder. And I said, not my problem anymore. All I have to do is surrender. God will do it through us. So our task is really to surrender, isn't it?
Yes.
Perfect surrender equals perfect victory. Because that way we don't fight it. God fights it. He always wins. Once we surrender, He fights the battle.
Amen.
Secondly, thirdly, those who do not prepare today will not stand tomorrow. This is our last chance. There's a window of opportunity. It's our time to go to the world. We go with everything we have. It'll take everything you have. Don't get this wrong. It will take everything you have. You want to have a comfortable life till the second coming? You won't be in the group that makes it. And you will lose everything, including eternal life. So you lay it down now, and you say, Lord, it's yours. Do whatever you want to. Now, please don't go around saying, David Gates told me to sell everything and then give it to him. I keep getting accused of things like this. You haven't heard me say that, right? I'm saying go to the owner of all things, place it in his hands, and ask him directions of what you should do. Isn't that what we're told to do? If we ask him, he will tell us when and how to sell. If we don't ask him, he will not tell us. Last day events. So ask him. Ask the owner what he wants you to do and do what he tells you. But you must be aware that it will take everything you have. If you're trying to hang on to things, you're in the wrong group. Right now it's time to let go. Every single Adventist must be moving toward paupership. And be and hope and pray that everything you have will be gone when a crisis hits. So you will not lose everything. You can say, Lord, I have nothing to lose. Every single penny I've had has been invested in souls. Thank you, Lord. While everybody else is bemoaning the fact that if I would have known, I would have put it into souls, but I was building my house. They will come down like a mountain to crush you.
Amen.
And finally, this is the most glorious opportunity we ever had. Don't miss it.
Amen.
What a great opportunity. We have to go through the pain of a battle inside with self and in the church. Then we have to go through the pain of a battle outside. But it's a beautiful conquering battle. Because once the church is purified, it's going to go like a mighty army, like a terrible... They use the word terrible army, but terrible sounds terrible, but it means mighty. And you go through like a mighty army with banners, and they'll go forth conquering and to conquer. And then when all hell breaks loose, literally, he that dwelleth in a secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I love that. Memorize Psalms 91 and Psalms 46. Keep studying Daniel and Revelation. Listen to all the great speakers that are out there shaking up the church. Feed your mind. And don't fight with your brethren. If you have a misunderstanding, just forgive them. If you disagree on something, leave it with God. And purify yourself. Be therefore holy like your Father in heaven is holy. Would you join me as we kneel down in prayer and we close? Oh, Heavenly Father, we have certainly enjoyed our time together. It's been a blessed Sabbath. We have been fed spiritually. We know you're going to pour out the resources of heaven, Lord, very soon, and you're going to restore to us the lost years. But if we will be found worthy to manage, will depend on how we've managed what we already have. So, Lord, some of us will only be observers as we watch you doing it, but we don't want to be observers. We want to be part of the great conquest. So therefore, we voluntarily submit everything we have, everything we are, to you. Whatever you call for, Lord, we give it to you, and we ask you to be found faithful in the little so that we can be found faithful in much. We ask you to give us a great vision, greater than we've ever had before, an understanding that every single opportunity is a call to victory and a guarantee that heaven will cover the costs and be responsible for our needs.
Amen.
Every opportunity comes from to save soul comes from heaven.
Amen.
Lord, forgive us for so long of delay. Forgive us for sinning against you and not reading the testimonies. Forgetting that the fact that you have given us this advice and we have kept it on the shelf, why we think we're doing okay when we're not doing okay. Now, Lord, we want to honor you even more on the Sabbath. We want to honor you better and keep it the way you want to. We ask you to help us in our families, in our marital relationships, in our church family relationships, to honor you and to be loving and united and forgiving with each other, Lord. We know that the first thing the devil does when he sees an awakening, he sees a revival, is to cause problems in the church with our brethren. Very first thing. Cause problems, cause them to fight. We refuse to do that anymore.
Amen.
If we get hurt, we will just forgive. If we hurt others, we will ask to be forgiven. And we will place your humility in our hearts. We are nobodies, Lord. We are great sinners. Only through your power can we do this. But we want to join you in the white horse conquest of the world. We want to thank you for the skills, talents, resources you've given us. We ask you to be found faithful during the red horse, to be judged righteous during the black horse, and to stand or to lay down our lives as you see fit during the pale horse. that we may be counted righteous, so that we can stand with the great multitude and the 144,000 together before the throne. If it's your will, Lord, it is our will. We ask you, we want to strive to be among the 144,000 so that we can have the honor of vindicating your character before the universe for eternity. Thank you, Lord, for taking us into your hands. We have one special request, our children. We pray for our young people. We pray for our children, Lord. They are wrestling with great issues, worldliness, with temptations. Our husbands and wives are wrestling. We've seen more attacks to our missionary families than ever before in the last 6 to 8 months. Lord, all hell is being released on the earth, and we need your power and covering. We need your anointing of the Holy Spirit. Protect our children. Protect our loved ones. Circle them with light and shine on their mind and give them a clear understanding of their relationship and their need so that they can make the commitment, Lord. We thank you for hearing our prayer and answering. Be with our church leaders that also are wrestling with great decisions, and those that are so much love you and want to finish the work, place them in positions of great influence so that they can defend your work. Give them open eyes with eyesight so they can understand what is happening. And Lord, we stand together. In that great day, we want to stand together and we want to kneel before the throne, and we do so now. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one.